and attract foreign capital, India needs to change many things. But everything starts with the infrastructure. The initiative targets 25 economic sectors and aims to transform India into a global design and manufacturing hub. But the ground doesn't seem to be paved.
The Make in India started with three stated objectives: increasing the sector's annual growth rate to 12 to 14%, creating 100 million jobs, and ensuring that the manufacturing sector's contribution to the GDP will reach 25% by 2025. If you cherry-pick the data, there are some proof for improvement in some areas, but the general consensus is that the program is struggling, to say the least. The Make in India campaign has generated an intense debate on the scope of manufacturing in the country. Skeptics argue that while the growth is slowing globally, it may not be possible for India to follow the standard patch of industrialization. They may be right because an export-fueled growth and capturing world markets sound like a dream even for the best economies today. However, others say there is hope as manufacturing in India still has scope to grow given the size of the domestic market.
Manufacturing has now become a globally distributed activity. A lot of global production networks that have emerged. And India now feels that India could be a part of such a globally distributed production network. Why? Because India has an advantage in terms of relatively cheap labor compared to a lot of other competing economies. So, one of the objectives which the Prime Minister really envisions through this policy is to make India a global manufacturing hub by getting into this global production networks. We also know that once when India gets into such global production networks, there's also the possibility of flow of technology across regions, across firms. This could actually make a very vibrant industrial sector in India, which could actually raise the GDP. Now, please also recollect the earlier kind of a vision which the Prime Minister has been setting out. That is, the Prime Minister wants India to have a $5 trillion economy. Now, this $5 trillion economy will not be possible unless and until we have a very vibrant manufacturing sector. So, this stated objective of industrialization as a strategy for enhancing higher growth and a larger economy is the real goal behind this whole project.
Premier Modi, like many others, knew from the beginning that India does not have the proper infrastructure nor the expertise for such a transition. He even admitted that the program is ridiculed by many opponents. Those who believe in the program often talk of China as a model country that did the arduous task. They say China became a manufacturing giant not by its own tech and capital, but by absorbing others, arguing that India can do the same.
Prime Minister Modi launched Make in India campaign in 2015, hoping to lure manufacturers from around the world to produce in India. It is naive to think he was not well aware of India's limitations in the manufacturing sector. A centerpiece of his strategy to carry out the program hinges on the foreign firms bringing their own know-how. The program was meant to find ways of compensating the country's lack of adequate domestic supply chain and logistics, unavailable power sources, limited design and R&D capabilities, and inadequacies in skill development. Modi believed China did all of that in the last century, and India will become Asia's manufacturing hub in this century. New Delhi may be able to find remedies tested and honed by China or Pakistan, which are both relatively consequential for the success of the program, Considering the decreasing global demand of manufactured goods, India needs to balance its cost of labor and production so meticulously that making in India becomes more cost-effective than its rivals.
In the complex web of competition and cooperation among the Asian giants, there are always alien players trying to manipulate the world their way. The Make in India initiative has placed the United States and exclusively the administration of Joe Biden between a rock and a hard place. Washington wants India to counter some of the Chinese trade force, but it can lose a lot in the process because a booming manufacturing industry in India might shrink US's own share in the market.
Premier Modi and former US President Donald Trump were supposedly very close, but even then, Washington did not seem to enjoy an emerging India as a manufacturing power and tried to hold back New Delhi. At the direction Trump, US announced that it intends to terminate India's designations as beneficiary developing countries under the Generalized System of Preferences GSP program. India's termination followed the alleged failure to provide Washington with assurances for access to its markets in numerous sectors. Biden seems no different. The Trade Representative Office of the Biden administration has told the Congress earlier this year that while India's large population and economic growth make it an essential market for many U.S. exporters, the emphasis on import substitution through the Make in India campaign has epitomized the challenges facing the bilateral trade relationship.
You're listening to the Subcontinent, broadcast by IRIB English Radio. This weekly program reviews ongoing developments in India, Pakistan, and Bangladesh. Listen to the Subcontinent every Monday here on IRIB English Radio.
Right now, for more insight, we are joined by Ms. Gauri Dwivedi. She's a senior journalist fellow at the USI. Ms. Dwivedi, welcome to the program. So, what is the impact of Modi's initiative on the economic ties with China?
As far as Prime Minister Modi's fresh impetus towards manufacturing is concerned, the effort really is to try and grab as many companies exiting China as possible. So there could be some pain for China's manufacturing. Having said that, one needs to understand the scale at which China's manufacturing sector has expanded. It has about 28% of the world's manufacturing output. India does not command that kind of a share or that kind of a heft as far as manufacturing is concerned. So I don't see a major impact in terms of being able to create a large dent towards China's manufacturing. But what it can do is that over a period of time, if Indian companies start import substitution, which is that they don't import a lot of raw materials from China, then it could have an impact towards the Chinese economy. We all know that the trade balance that China and India have is skewed in favor of China. India imports a lot of raw materials only to make those finished goods. So if there is some import substitution that takes place by domestic companies in India, then there could be some pain for China.
Wow, well, 28% is a huge chunk. Do you think India can beat that? And what other hurdles do you see in the process of India achieving its dreams? How will Beijing respond to that?
We're some time away from being able to realize that kind of a potential. India needs to first create manufacturing engines in several parts of the country. There needs to be large-scale infrastructure connectivity to be able to achieve those kind of dreams and aspirations. India has an aspiration to become self-sufficient, Atmanirbhar Bharat, the clarion call that the Prime Minister gave last year in May. is an attempt to be able to drive manufacturing in India. But to become Asia's manufacturing hub means to beat not just China, but also beat some of the other Asian engines, which is Vietnam, which has gained a lot of traction in the last couple of years, which is to beat also Thailand, Japan, Taiwan. So those are very stiff targets that we may be putting ourselves against. But I think if some of the basic issues are addressed, India can sort of get onto that path. Again, I want to reiterate that fact that India cannot replace China as far as manufacturing is concerned, not so soon, not so immediately, because we need to put the big rocks in place. However, what we can do is try and compete more effectively with some of the other countries, whether it is Japan, whether it is Taiwan, in terms of the semiconductors and the electronics industry, in terms of some of the low-hanging fruits, we can compete with Vietnam more effectively, and then, of course, get onto the path towards competing with China. If India does any of this effectively, of course, China will feel the pain. It may not be so immediately, but it could be in the medium term.
All right, Ms. Dwivedi, before continuing, let's just take a quick look at how the global media has covered this situation, and then we can continue.
Prime Minister Modi started the clarion call to make in India, but some others added a clamor of boycott everything Chinese to muffle the demand of made in China. India is getting vocal about local at a time when China is relocating manufacturing sites to other developing countries and businesses are replacing manpower with machines. Is replacing made in China with make in India thus pure daydreaming or an achievable feat? India is seen as the second best cost-effective option in terms of market size, labor, land, and opportunities after China. But the competition from Indonesia, Vietnam, Taiwan, and Thailand is not to be taken lightly. India's latest set of incentives to entice businesses moving away from China seem to be working, with companies from Samsung Electronics Co. to Apple Inc.'s assembly partners showing interest in investing in the South Asian nation. Analysts believe that investors from China have intelligently synchronized the Indian government's Make in India program with their investments. The Chinese do not align their investments because of the fear of the authorities, as the Western media would have us believe. As with any international investors, Chinese investors also look at tax-saving opportunities to decide not just the destination of investment, but also the source from which the money will flow. The US and India started to work in the fall of 2019, aimed at producing a package of meaningful market access outcomes, and this engagement continued throughout 2020. The objectives of the US in this negotiation included resolution of various non-tariff barriers, targeted reduction of certain Indian tariffs, and other market access improvements.
All right, thank you so much, Ms. Dwivedi, for staying with us. Welcome back, and let's continue with the questions. So, considering the higher cost of labor in China, can India provide a better alternative for manufacturing goods? And is China more cost-effective, or is India more cost-effective?
Yes, indeed. India can definitely look at the labor cost arbitrage that has weakened the case for China. In the last couple of years, I believe the overall costs of labor in China has risen very substantially. So they don't have that cost arbitrage that they used to have originally. But then one needs to understand that some of that market may have been captured by Bangladesh, may have been captured by a Philippines or a Vietnam or even Thailand. So India may not compete for the low-hanging fruit, so to say, or the sectors where there's not a major technological advantage needed, and only the cost arbitrage matters. In those sectors, India may not be competing so much with China as some of the other smaller countries, but as you move up the technological chain, as you go up in terms of research and development, that is where I believe there will be stiff competition that will come from China going forward, because I believe China has already identified research and technology as its next big frontiers. You know, the Make in China 2025, the 2035 plans, they're all attempt to now go up the technological chain, because they've understood that the cost arbitrage due to labor prices, they are losing that. India needs to capture that market from some of the other countries, not so much China alone, but some of the other countries, and then also get onto the path towards research. We cannot, that is, India cannot afford to take the same 40-year cycle that China did, which is from 1979 when they opened the SEZs till now. We need to sort of fast-pace that entire trajectory and need to move further ahead to identify those R&D areas, those research areas, where technological advancement could really be the big game-changer for India.
Okay, that's a fair point. Now, how does the campaign affect the trade relations between India and the United States?
See, India and U.S. trade relations did go through a lot of twists and turns in the last 4 years. New Delhi and Washington came very close in terms of security objectives, but they went far in terms of their economic goals. And that is unfortunate. Even the very long-standing trade deal that was in the works, still is in the works, could not be achieved because there's no meeting of minds. Though there's a change in regime in the US, some of those concerns may carry forward to the Biden administration as well. And that pain in terms of not being able to see eye to eye on key economic issues is really going to be felt in the next couple of months as well. Though I feel the Democrats have traditionally viewed economic ties with India far more closely than the Republicans, and I believe some of those thorny issues will be addressed. For instance, the visa issue. But it was very, very important and dear to former President Trump's heart. It is not so for Biden regime. There will be relaxations on that front. Even the other GSP regime, there will be some sort of relaxations that will come in. The moment they do, obviously there will be reciprocity that will come in from India as well. And that will sort of break the ice as far as this whole 2 years of I put tariffs, you put tariffs, then again I put counter tariffs, that whole tariff after tariff cycle that has created negativity could probably unwind with some of these measures that the Biden administration, I think, is likely to take.
All right, I know you brushed onto this, but I would appreciate if you could go a bit deeper into this issue. What does the Biden administration stand towards this project exactly? And is it different from that of former President Trump?
No, so as far as Make in India is concerned, Make in India was a very ambitious project. It started in 2014. We sort of stuttered all along, and then it got a fresh lease of life last year with the Atmanirbhar Bharat campaign. To that effect, I think American companies are going to welcome the fact that there will be an alternative manufacturing destination outside of China. During the pandemic, everybody realized that putting all your eggs in one basket is harmful, injurious to health, and that's exactly what happened for companies as well. They want to diversify, they want alternative locations outside of China, but those which have some sort of infrastructure connectivity, some supply chain linkages, if India offers those to American companies, they would lap that opportunity. Trump may have gone, Biden may have come, but their view on China is the same. And their long-term view that China is going to be their big strategic rival and needs to be addressed in all parameters is going to remain. And to that effect, if India offers credible alternatives to the Chinese manufacturing bandwagon, there will be many takers in America. If American companies are offered tax breaks, if they're offered some sort of special windows for 3 to 5 years, if they come and set up manufacturing in India, they will lap that up. And in fact, there will be political support for such moves as well. So in my sense, if the Atmanirbhar Bharat campaign takes off, there will be many takers for that in America.
All right. Thank you so much, Ms. Dwivedi, for being with us and sharing your insights. Now, let's take a look at how people are responding on the social media and cyberspace.
Piyush Chandilya has named some companies that are leaving China for different reasons and pointed out that how Make in India can be a great opportunity for employment in the country. Eric Kamal Pandey has mentioned some of the Indian products that are used in the country's fight against the COVID-19 pandemic. Another Twitter account has boasted about the quality and design of some Indian products, noting that buying Indian products generates jobs for the people of the country. C.J. Varghese has called on the government to stop all the unnecessary imports. He believes this can improve the design component of the Make in India initiative.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, that was our episode on Premier Modi's ambitious but necessary initiative called Make in India. We shall meet next week.
Gifted and Safi, Ramadan Mubarak, Holy Records.
Ramadan Mubarak, Likul Muslim, Shahr al-Lazim fiha, Yunazil al-Qur'an. Happy Ramadan to all Muslims, all the Qur'an descends in this holy month.
Insights into the Holy Quran, a special program for the holy month of Ramadan.
Welcome you, O holy man of blessings. You are seek nearness to my creator. For you, my soul and heart has been purified.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. This is a special program for the holy month of Ramadan. In today's program, Hujjatul Islam Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi explains some verses related to this blessed month. Please stay with us.
O month of mercy, you bring so much good. We pray that it never ends. Well, we know you gotta go as the seasons come and go, 'cause your time is set by Allah. Oh, Ramadan, oh, Ramadan, you're the month of the noble Quran.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. We're going to be with you in this holy month of Ramadan, talking about the different verses of the Holy Quran regarding the benefits of fasting, the most important of them, piety or taqwa. We'll be with you again after you have listened to some verses of the Holy Quran regarding fasting.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
Ya ayyuhallazina amanu kutiba.
O you who have believed, decreed upon you is fasting as it was decreed upon those before you, that you may become righteous.
Brothers and sisters, with regard to this verse of the Holy Quran, وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ وَإِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ إِلَّا عَلَى الْخَاشِعِينَ, which is the 45th verse of chapter Baqarah, we mentioned that some traditions have interpreted the word patience, sabr, in this verse as fasting. So fasting can be counted as the beginning journey of the wayfarer towards the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We also concluded that all the divine revelations have occurred during the month of Ramadan or during fasting. For example, the entire Quran was revealed to the Prophet of Islam in the holiest night of the holiest month of Ramadan. With regard to this, we raised the question about the relationship between the revelations and fasting. In answer to this question, we started talking about the benefits of fasting. We talked about physical healing and physical aspect of fasting. And now we can move on to social healing. With regard to this, there is a verse in the Holy Quran in chapter Yunus, the 44th verse. The Holy Quran says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَظْلِمُ النَّاسَ شَيْئًا وَلَكِنَّ النَّاسَ أَنفُسَهُمْ يَظْلِمُونَ. Truly, Allah wrongs not mankind in aught, but mankind wrong themselves.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان. فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ فَلْيَصُمْ وَمَنْ كَانَ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَى سَفَرٍ فَعِدَّةٌ مِّنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ وَلِتُكْمِلُوا الْعِدَّةَ وَلِتُكَبِّرُوا اللَّهَ وَلِتُكَبِّرُوا اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا هَدَاكُمْ وَلَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ.
The month of Ramadan is that in which was revealed the Quran, a guidance for the people and clear proofs of guidance and criterion. So whoever cites the new moon of the month, let him fast it. And whoever is ill or on a journey, then an equal number of other days. Allah intends for you ease and does not intend for you hardship, and wants for you to complete the period and to glorify Allah for that to which He has guided you, and perhaps you will be grateful.
A man wrote a letter to Imam Askari alayhi salam, asking him, for what reason did Allah make fasting compulsory? Imam alayhi salam wrote in reply, God has made fasting compulsory so that the rich shall find the pain of hunger, so they have mercy upon the poor as well. And this is the most important social aspect of fasting, because starvation and its related diseases causes one person per second to die on this planet. You have heard the stories involving deaths in Africa, and although the rates are high, but we have lesser coverage than other happenings and events in the universe. Anyway, what I want to mention is that the biggest problem facing the people, the humanity today, is not the people dying in the streets of poor countries. It is rather that lack of sense of caring for those disadvantaged people whose rights have been usurped by others. It's fasting provides the opportunity for the faster to feel and find for himself or herself the pain and agony that the poor person is going through. A fasting person can keep his or her money, usually spent on lunch, and can send it afterwards to food a group of poor people. And that is one of the reasons Zakatul Fitra is compulsory and is regarded as the compilation of fasting. Some fasters sleep during the day as much as they can to avoid the so-called pains of fasting. But what they are actually doing, in fact, is they are losing the entire medical and social and spiritual benefits of it, because they sleep as much as they can to avoid the pains, and upon sunset enjoy a feast greedily, and that's why they lose the benefits of fasting. Of course, all these things being said, one of the most important aspects that actually require a set of different programs to talk about is the reduction of crimes that happen during the month of Ramadan. This can be counted as one of the most important factors the societies, the communities, and the governments must care. And this reduction of crimes is counted as another social benefit of fasting, but we're not going to talk about it in details. Anyway, we have mentioned two aspects of benefits of fasting. One is physical, the other social, but we believe the main benefits of religious fasting are its spiritual healing, or its spiritual rejuvenation, which we will talk about in the next program. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to us. If you have any question or comment, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at farstoday.com. May Allah accept your deeds in this holy month of Ramadan, and please include all Muslims in your prayers. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Forgive us and guide us to paradise. Ramadan is here. Allah's mercy is near. Time to give, time to share, time to show.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is the program Viewpoints, and analysis on the speeches and thoughts of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. With me in the studio are two guest speakers for today's discussion, Brother Ali Alavian and Brother Suhail, two experts from the Islamic House of Qom. Brother Ali, assalamu alaikum, brother. Welcome to the show.
Thank you very much.
And Brother Suhail, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Alaikum assalam.
So, this series of the program's Viewpoints are dedicated to the holy months of Ramadan, and we are tackling some of the important topics and issues which were addressed by the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, on different occasions. In one of his occasions, in one of these important occasions, he said that the main product of the holy months of Ramadan is taqwa. which could be roughly translated into piety or righteousness. It is very good, Brother Sohail, if we keep this kind of Ramazani spirit during the whole year.
Mm.
And it's not limited only to the holy months of Ramadan. This is what we saw. The holy months of Ramadan for some Muslims is only as a break. As a break between, okay, all these years, and then, okay, after 1 month, we will get back to the routine track of the life, of the daily life that we had. And all of a sudden, by Eid al-Fitr, at the end of the feasting, you know, the Eid of the feast at the end of the month of Ramadan, and by entering to the next month, we forget everything. We are getting back to the main track. This Ramazani spirit must be, as I think, as a kind of saving for us, isn't it?
True. And that's exactly what the leader of the Ummah pinpoints here,
mm-hmm.
that, you know, we have to be careful that what we gather during this month should not be, we should not lose that.
Wasted or should be wasted.
During the year. It's like a training boot camp we had, right? You know, you go to, for example, your daily Salat. You recite Salat and it's like you go to gymnasium, right? You don't spend whole life in your gym. But, you know, you have a session, 1 hour session daily or every other day, for example. And then during other time of the your day-to-day activities, you keep track of your eating habit, sleeping habit, and other stuff. Then, especially, you go for 1 hour for the training camp. And then once in a while, you have a boot camp.
Mm-hmm.
Month of Ramadan is like this. It's a training exercise where you go to a camp for 1 month. And after that, after coming from the camp, you just, you know, be careful not to, you know, lose what you gained out of it.
Or to spend little by little out of that, the saving that you had for the next upcoming month.
Well, that's very dangerous path, actually.
Yeah.
You don't spend it.
I do want to say, you have to keep it, in fact.
Exactly.
Yeah,
you have to
keep
increase
it safe.
You actually, I want to add a point to the topic that you were discussing, actually, how to leave whatever we have saved in the holy month of Ramadan.
That's right.
It's as if a farmer who just recently collected his wheat and put them, as the leader said, in a silo, and he put them in a, let's say, safe silo to slowly and gradually use from whatever he has collected. So we can also take some lessons from that. What are the good things? What are the best ways in order to benefit from the energy, from whatever we have saved in the holy month of Ramadan? One of the ways is to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to help us not to lose whatever we have gained. This is what we can do through dua, and from by supplications, by prayers. We can ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next, in a hadith we have seen that they have also, the infallibles have thought about this issue. They actually gave us some clues in order to not to be far from the holy month of Ramadan. They told us within a month there are 3 days that they are recommended to be fasted. So it's good that every month we just remember the holy month of Ramadan. 3 days in a month is not too much, and it's easy. And in case a person also invited you to break your fast, you can easily do that. But it is good, even it is mustahab to invite a person who is actually fasting, a mustahab fast, to invite him to break his iftar, and he will also take the whole thawab and reward of it. So,
but a simple iftar, not a luxurious one. Because really, this is a problem. In some of the Muslim lands, they invite the fasting people to the house with a luxurious banquet.
Mm.
I said the more luxurious, the more benefit they will take, divinely speaking. But this is not so.
Very true.
It could be like, as others did, the dates and the water and a simple food, in fact.
Very true.
Okay.
One of them is just to have this in mind, inshallah, to continue fasting 3 days a month, not to be far from the whatever we have gained in the holy month of Ramadan. The next is to make a program and plan for ourselves in the holy month of Ramadan, to say, okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me the chance to recite Quran, for example, one juz of Quran per day in a month. But at least I will promise myself to at least recite 6 pages of Quran, for example, in every day, in order to not to be far from the morale that I gained in this month. So this also is another way to slowly be in touch with whatever we have seen in the Holy
Month. And also contemplating upon the topic.
And contemplating and pondering.
Yeah, yeah.
And it also in these six pages, it is good that, first of all, the recitation itself in Arabic is good and it is recommended, but if we don't know the translation, it is good to have the translation.
If
we think that the translation takes time, okay, not just recite it in Arabic. Then, in case every day, this is what I want to recommend to my brothers and sisters in faith. In case every day we phrase a hadith, a verse of the Holy Quran that looks beautiful to ourselves, attracted us, we just ponder on that single verse of the Quran. That would suffice us for that for that single day.
Okay.
For that day. So we have 365 days if we ponder one verse every day. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will shower His blessings on us that we have found actually a sort of friendship with Quran, and then it will increase. So we will reach a time.
That's right.
That without, for example, looking at our schedule, without even looking or referring to our schedule, we have a thirst of reading and reciting the Holy Quran and pointing not on one, but more verses of the Holy Quran. Thank you.
That's all right. Thank you very much. And this pondering upon the verses of the Holy Quran and contemplation upon the meaning is really important. Usually in the holy months of Ramadan, there are some circles in order to recite the Holy Quran in a collective manner. To take the savab and the rewards, okay? But I think what must not be forgotten is referring to the exegesis, also the interpretation, and listening to the manabar of the scholars here and there upon the verses of the Holy Quran and applying them in your lives. I think the whole month of Ramadan, the best of chance in order to do so. What's your take on that, brother?
Very true. Like, we have in tradition that one of the best ibadah, I don't remember the exact wording right now, but one of the best ibadah is tafakkur, right? It has reward of multi, like for example, 70 rakats namaz or 70 years of ibadah, for example, something like that.
Yes.
But it's very highly recommended.
Is 1 hour of thinking is better than 70 years of ibadah or worshipping or something
like
that?
Okay. And in other tradition, we have like the most important ibadah of Abadar, was tafakkur, was thinking, wondering. So it opens up a lot of fountain of wisdom for us.
Yes.
You know, once you start thinking about the signs of
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes.
Yeah. So, and the previous point that I just wanted to add on.
Very good.
When we say spending, I think just to, you know, use a better word, we would use using this energy that we gain, using it. It's like when you use your knowledge, it increases.
Okay.
Similarly, you use your taqwa, you know, in your practice. You know, you gain the taqwa during the holy month of Ramadan, and when you start using it, it keeps increasing it, you know. And the very important point here is you should have that sense of gaining. You should have that sense of gaining, you know, because so much emphasis has been made upon this that, you know, you attain this taqwa.
That's right.
Right? You attain and you keep, you be the protector of it.
Yes.
So now once you have that self perception of gaining something, you will be automatically, you will protect it from losing it.
Okay.
You know, because you have that sense of achievement.
That's
and
right.
You know, the pleasure that comes out of this sense of achievement is extraordinary.
That's right.
And you know, as brother mentioned, we have you know, similar to this ayah, which says wattaqullaha wayu'allimukumullah.
Yes.
Allah will teach you knowledge. Similarly, we have tradition, like somebody who is muraqib, somebody who is careful, mindful of his action for 40 days, Allah will make a spring of wisdom flowing from his mouth.
That's all right.
Hikmat, spring of
fountains
wisdom.
Fountains of wisdom.
Yeah, the sources of fountains.
Yeah.
And the sources of these blessings of the holy months of, and the sources of these holy months of Ramadan are permanent during all the hours and seconds of the time. It is not only limited from the time of Sahar to Maghrib. You know, because some, after breaking their fast till Sahar, eating on and on, okay, you are losing.
Yes.
You must keep it the same order, okay? If you are eating less during the day or not eating at all, you must keep the track the same, okay? Because these are going to, I mean, the real fasting, I think, starts after breaking the fast, not before that when you are hungry. till Sahar time, especially waking up in the middle of the night, which is, as you said, brother, the breeze of the holy month of Ramadan can be smelled. These fragrance can be smelled everywhere, and that is really beautiful.
Even the food becomes very pleasurable and tasty.
Yeah.
When you breakfast.
Yes.
You know, in normal days, oh, you keep eating whole day. And
yeah, the na'amat of Khuda, the na'amat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala become more delicious,
more
for,
delicious
you,
for you.
Because you miss them. Yeah, you thank Allah. Yes, sense of shukr towards Allah's blessings is also more in the holy
month
of Ramadan.
Another tradition that comes to mind, which says, manittak Allah, ashaqaviyya. One who has taqwa, ashaqaviyya, very strong. So that sense of achievement, the strength, you know, taqwa gives you is inherent. Yes. You know, it comes with taqwa. And as Rehber mentions here in one of the points, like during our, what you mentioned earlier, that, you know, we have so many temptations around us. Even after the month of Ramadan, how do we retain this?
That's right.
What he gives analogy here, it says, Imam Khamenei mentions in one of his speeches, he says, because there are temptations and because we are, you know, we are weak, we fall into those temptations sometimes.
Right.
But this is a path where you sometimes you know, go down, sometimes go up. There are hills, there are, you know, hurdles in the way. And then you travel by walking, sometimes you travel by ship, and but during the month of Ramadan, it gives you that boost up.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's like an airport,
yes,
which is ready for you. There is a flight ready for you to take you off to distance
land.
Yes.
Yeah.
You know, in one shot.
Yeah.
So that's how it is.
It is a shortcut.
It is a shortcut.
Yeah.
You go all
shortcut.
The way to the, but then we have to be mindful,
yes,
that, you know, not to come back, you know,
yeah,
after doing all this.
Yeah.
I want to come back to the...
If you are not using this shortcut in a good way, we're going to be taken into a long, longest way in our life. Thank you very much, Brother Suhail and Brother Ali Al-Avian, for a presence in the program. Viewpoints, which was considering the beautiful points tackled by leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, on different occasions regarding the holy months of Ramadan and the benefits of fasting and the blessings of these holy months. It was very kind of you. And dear listeners, do not forget us in your prayers and supplications during the holy months of Ramadan, at the time of Sahar, and also when you're breaking your fast, when you're doing dua, reciting the Holy Quran. Do not forget all the brothers and sisters, all the Mazlumin of the world, the oppressed people of Palestine, the oppressed people of Yemen. You know, the sad news is that Saudi Arabia attacked Yemen during the holy months of Ramadan. You know, and the kids over there, the people over there who are on fasting tongue, on fasting, they can't say things. They are really tolerating hard times over there. All the Muslims around the world, may Allah, we can say, help them, inshallah, and keep them also in your prayers. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
ليتك دوما قادر. let's listen to the famous reciters of the Holy Quran in the month of Allah. Brother Muhammad Reza Birya, only in IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters in faith. In this segment of the show, The Months of Allah, we're going to talk about some famous reciters of the Quran. One of them is Sheikh Muhammad Abdul Aziz Hassan. He's an Egyptian reciter. He was born in 1928 in Gharbiya Governorate of Egypt. Sheikh Muhammad Abdul Aziz Hassan memorized the Holy Quran when he was a child, just like many other Egyptian reciters. He was a blind reciter of the Quran, but he was so gifted and talented in using the maqamat as well as waqf wal ibtida that he was known as Malikul Waqf wal Ibtida. Okay, waqf wal ibtida means the places of the verses of the Holy Quran where you can stop and places you can continue. It's the science of waqf wal ibtida. His use of maqamat was spectacular. He used all of the maqamat in his recitations and very skillfully, because you know, some reciters, they have a very good voice, they have a very beautiful, silky, smooth voice, but their use of maqamat and alhan in a sophisticated way. Sheikh Muhammad Abdul Aziz Hassan had both a very good voice, beautiful voice, and also he used the maqamat very artistically. At first, he was a follower of the style of Sheikh Mustafa Ismail, but later, he developed his own style. The recitation that we're going to listen to today is Surah Yusuf. It's about the verses of the story of Prophet Yusuf and Zulaykha. وَرَاوَدَتْهُ الَّتِي هُوَ فِي بَيْتِهَا. From the beginning of this verse until the end of this verse. Sheikh Muhammad Abdul Aziz Hassan was very skillful in conveying the meanings of the verses of the Holy Quran through his voice, intonation, and the melodies that he used. In this recitation, he uses both the low register of his voice and the highest register of his voice, the qarar and jawab and jawabul jawab. He uses the highest register of his voice. You know, by highest register, we mean that his voice is so high-pitched and so high that he can't recite in a higher pitch. Okay, this is called Jawabul Jawab. Because, you know, this is the climax of the story of Prophet Yusuf. It's where Prophet Yusuf goes into the house of the wife of the Pharaoh, and then she traps him in her room. And then, you know, the things that happen next. Sheikh Muhammad Abdul Aziz Hassan uses Jawab al-Jawab to show that this is the climax of this story. Now, with this explanation, let's go ahead and listen to Surah Yusuf, verses 22 to 24 by Sheikh Muhammad Abdul Aziz Hassan.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم فلما بلغ أشده آتيناه حكما
الله
And when Joseph reached maturity, we gave him judgment and knowledge, and thus we reward the doers of good. And she, in whose house he was, sought to seduce him. She closed the doors and said, "Come, you." He said, "I seek the refuge of Allah. Indeed, he is my master, who has made good my residence. Indeed, wrongdoers will not succeed." And she certainly determined to seduce him, and he would have inclined to her had he not seen the proof of his Lord. And thus it was that we should avert from him evil and immorality. Indeed, he was of our chosen servants.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the qualities of the pious people. And we reached this phrase where Imam Ali alayhi salam says that a pious person is one who is such that muqbilan khayruhu mudbiran sharruhu, that his good comes forth, comes towards you, and his evil turns away and goes away from you. And of course we explained this previously and discussed about the dimensions regarding that. Today, inshallah, we are going to discuss about another statement by Imam Ali alayhi salam in this sermon, where he says, "Fi zalazili waqur wa fil makarihi sabur." Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us the opportunity to make maximum benefit